As Walter's already said, I'm up from Atworth Independent Church, just a small village, just the other side of Melksham there, for anybody that knows that area. We are a small church, a small work, but we are grateful for the Lord, even working in the village at this time. And we give him all the praise and glory due to that, as we do for you all here as well, and for the work that you are doing out in the, amongst the village and the people around North Bradley. So I'm not used to being up so high. We've been in a small church at Atworth, so I might need some oxygen later. I don't know, because of the height up here. But it is good to be able to see everybody from up here. So welcome to each and every one of you. If you have your Bibles, please, would you open them again as we look at this wonderful passage of our Lord in John chapter 4 and see how this passage can help us this morning and for the rest of the week and maybe even for the rest of our lives as we live and go forward into the world. First thing we see here in this passage is that sickness has come to this household. Sickness, as we know, comes to all of us at some point in our lives. Whether you're young or old, no matter what age you are, even as children, as we see in this particular passage, whether it be from measles to mumps, from the flu or more serious illnesses, somewhere at some time we all become sick and ill. And even as our children, as we see in this particular passage. Sickness, like aging and disease and hard toil, are all forms of corruption. And they're all results of the fall, the sinfulness. In fact, there's not a day goes past where we're not subject to the consequences of the fall in one way or another. A sickness is, as we see, one of these. And our passage this morning shows us that no one is immune from these consequences. Everyone succumbs to the results of Adam's sin. Because as Paul tells us, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. The old, the young, the rich, the poor, the humble, the prideful, the prince and pauper, they can all be succumb to sickness at some point. But how we handle sickness, and especially how we understand sickness, will determine to some measure how we understand and use our faith. And that's what this passage is teaching us this morning. We see here that sickness has come to the family of this official. It comes to a man who had a certain amount of authority because he worked for King Herod. He had riches, servants, probably even a large house, many animals, as we know that his whole household is mentioned here in this passage, which of course would include his family and probably many servants. However, although this man and this child are not mentioned here by name, we don't know exactly who they were, we still can learn a lot from them, especially for our lives today. We can learn a lot and see how we can deal with sickness when it comes to us and our families and ourselves. Such as we can either let sickness contaminate our faith and corrupt our understanding of who Jesus is, or we can use it to strengthen our faith in our Lord, in which case it becomes contagious as we share these events that we go through with those around us at work and in our families. But the first point we want to look at this morning from this passage is that a false understanding of Jesus leads to a conditional faith. A false understanding of Jesus leads to a conditional faith. Now, the first thing we notice here about this account is that John relates it straight away to a miracle that Jesus had already performed in Cana when he changed the water into wine. So automatically he's drawing our attention back to that first miracle. When Jesus turned water to wine, he showed his sovereignty. He showed his authority over God's created order. He took water from its God-given natural properties, and he supernaturally gave it new properties, the properties of wine. And in this account, Jesus shows us here his authority and sovereignty over time, space, and the human body. We see that he healed this boy from a distance, from quite a way away. He didn't see the boy. He didn't speak to the boy. He didn't even know the boy, but he healed him. And again, this was similar to when Jesus turned the water into wine. He didn't do anything to the water jars. He didn't touch them. He didn't go near them. He didn't speak to them. He just spoke to the servants to tell them, go and fill the jars up with water and pour them out. And when they poured them out, out came the wine. It was done. Distance means nothing to Jesus, whether it was a few meters of pouring the water, making the water into wine, or whether it's a longer distance of approximately 16 miles that we have here from where he was to where the boy was lying sick. Whereas this official, the boy's father, thought that Jesus had to be in the presence of his son to do something, to try and heal him, Jesus tells us it's not necessary. The father expected, because of his mindset and because of his understanding, that Jesus had to do something, that he had to be there with his son in order to heal him. He thought he needed to see something from Jesus to confirm the healing. He wanted a sign. But this is a false understanding of who Jesus is. And it's a mistake that many people are still making today. Even some Christians are still making this basic mistake about who he is. But John shows us here, through this father, how all people can come to a true realization of who Jesus is. As we see in verse 50 there, it states, the man believed. The man believed. However, before he believed, this father wanted a sign from Jesus to know that his son had been healed. And how many of us also want the evidence of Jesus in our lives? How many of us want to feel something tangible about Christ in our life? Do we want to feel something, to hear something, or maybe even see evidence from other people that he heals people today in a miraculous way? Is your faith built on what you see from Jesus? Do you need to see signs and wonders to authenticate your faith? I hope not. But unfortunately, because of their sinful nature, many people are naturally skeptical of what they don't see or understand. For instance, when the Bible tells us a donkey spoke, or an axe head floated, or the sun went backwards, then people are skeptical about these occurrences, about these events, because we know that they don't naturally occur. It's not something we see every day. And because a person can't see these things happen today, they don't believe that they actually did happen. They say it's some sort of a myth or a story that the Bible's just made up to try and encourage people. And it's the same with Jesus. People would not and still don't believe he was and is the Christ. They still don't believe that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And they won't believe without some form of physical proof. But even when Jesus gave people physical proofs of his deity, people still didn't believe in him. They still wouldn't believe in him. Because to do so would have meant that they would have to be accountable to a higher authority. And after performing the miracles of providing food, of changing the water to wine, of walking on water, of healing at a distance, by changing the structure of one item into another, they still wouldn't believe in him. Jesus himself said in John chapter 10, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But they wouldn't. They wouldn't believe him. Even when he was hanging on the cross, dying from that terrible pain and ordeal he went through, they shouted up to him, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. They wanted a sign from him. They wanted him to come down from the cross. But only then, once he'd come down from the cross, would they believe in him. Which means, in essence, that they were putting a condition to their faith. They wanted Jesus plus something else. But he gave them the greatest sign the world has probably ever seen. Well, it is the greatest sign the world's ever seen. There's no doubt about it. It's the greatest sign that's ever been accomplished. And he even told people in advance that this miracle was going to take place. He said in John 2:19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he's referring to his resurrection. And in Luke 11:29, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Again, referring to his resurrection. The people told Jesus to come down from the cross, and they would believe him, but he gave them a greater sign. The resurrection from the dead. Resurrection from the grave to life. But they still wouldn't believe him even when they saw this. They still wouldn't believe him. And again, people today still don't believe that Jesus Christ is alive. That he did rise from the grave. That he was dead, but now he is alive, living and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is there. He has won the victory over death. It no longer has a sting in it. Christ has defeated it. The greatest sign of all time has been given to us, and people still will not believe him and who he is and believe in the resurrection. Can anything ever surpass this greatest miracle of all time? Do we really need signs and wonders today to enforce our faith or make us believe in Jesus? Is our faith conditional, like the people of the crucifixion? Do we need to see something to enhance our faith in him? I pray not. I pray we don't. And why? Because we probably have the second greatest miracle of all time in our hands. The Bible. The second greatest miracle of all time. And we have it with us all the time. To read it anytime, any place, anywhere we want to. Whether it's in the printed format of a book, or whether it's on an iPad, or whether it's on a smartphone now. We have it in so many ways. It is a wonderful miracle that the Lord has given to us. But we've already seen that signs and miracles don't bring faith. Only God's word can do that. And we have his word with us all of the time in so many ways. Although his word was written by men, it was and still is inspired by, guided by, and illuminated by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. Because all scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is God's own word to us. It's written by God for us. And it's illuminated by God in us that we can have our faith. And this is what we understand from this passage once again that we have here. Notice this official, this worried father who'd come to Jesus here. How did he believe that Jesus had healed his son? Did he see Jesus do something to him? Did he see Jesus go to him? No. He believed because he heard the word of Christ speak. That's why he believed. He believed because he heard the word of God. And we also believe because we also hear the word of God speaking to us through his word by the Holy Spirit. And we too, like this man, didn't and don't believe in Jesus because we saw a sign, a wonder, or a miracle. But we believed and still believe because we've heard the word of God spoken from his word, the Bible. As Paul tells us in Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through Christ. That's how we have our faith. Faith doesn't come through signs and wonders or miracles. God doesn't give us miracles to confirm who he is or for us to follow him and to believe in him. That's a conditional faith. He's not in the conditional business. He's in the faith-saving business. It's conditional in that people want a separate proof because before they will believe in him. They still want something extra for their faith. They want to see signs and wonders. They want to experience something. And they want to have something real, as they say. I want to know in my own hands that he is real. But it doesn't lead to that, does it? But it does lead to our second point, and that is a false understanding of Jesus leads to a contaminated faith. When a person says something like, show me proof that Jesus exists. Let me see him. Let him show himself to me. Or, you can't believe what you can't see. Things like this. When people speak like that, they have been, as we've seen, put in a condition to their faith. They want a condition to it. In other words, they won't believe Jesus until they've seen something tangible about him, or real, according to their preconceived ideas. However, when a Christian wants to experience a special healing or see a miracle, then they're not putting a condition to their faith, but rather you're contaminating your faith. Because it's faith based on Jesus plus something else. The something else being the sign or the miracle. It's contaminated faith because it's based on a false teaching and a false understanding of who Jesus is. Some Christians want to see proof or experience something in their life to strengthen their faith, to have it made real, tangible, especially when it comes to the sickness of a person that they love. That's why people go to so-called holy shrines or visit certain statues or go to so-called faith healers and things like this. They want to experience a healing or see a miracle on someone else so that they can say, I've been a witness. I've seen this with my own eyes. I can believe it. And so somehow give a type of excuse for their faith. And in their eyes, strengthen their faith. But the problem is they're not strengthening their faith. But rather they're weakening it. They're contaminating their faith that God has given to them. You see, when it comes down to it, it actually means that their faith is not as strong as what they say it is. It's not as strong as it should be. Because they want a confirmation. They want proof of their faith. But all they're doing is contaminating it. They're contaminating their faith and they're contaminating the gospel. Whereas their faith should be in Christ alone, through faith alone, which comes through the scriptures alone. That's how we get faith. You see, our faith is the sign and wonder that Jesus is real. It is the sign and wonder. Because without faith, you can't believe in Jesus in the first place. That's how important it is. Our faith, our belief in Jesus as the Son of God, as our Redeemer, and as our Savior, can only occur if the Holy Spirit has come upon the person in the first place. He only comes to us once he's come to us and given us the gift of faith. Therefore, faith is the sign. It is the attribute that we have to know that Jesus is real and that he is who he says he is. And we have the fullness of that faith. We have the completeness of that faith. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and in you to guide you and to strengthen you and to lead you into the truth of the Bible on who Jesus is. It's complete. The Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us in a little bit. He is complete with us. It's us that change him, that we contaminate our faith. We make it conditional. But we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit with us. So anything else that is added to our faith can only contaminate and weaken the faith because we have the fullness of the Holy Spirit with us. Think of it like this, if you like, for a moment. Imagine you had the perfect diamond. The perfect diamond. It was perfect in clarity, perfect in color, perfect in cut. All the facets had been cut just the right way. It was absolutely perfect, flawless. Or if you had a bottle of red wine or something like that, which was the most perfect bottle of wine, again, in its color and its year and the grape and everything it had come from. Imagine you had these perfect things. And you now try to add something to that. What would you be doing? If you try to cut another facet on the diamond or add something extra into that wine, what would you be doing? You'd only be spoiling it. You'd only be spoiling it. You'd be deforming it or contaminating it because you can't improve on perfection. You can't. So we weaken and contaminate our own faith by not trusting Jesus or by trying to trust him plus something else, such as wanting to be in control of our lives because of fear or anxiety or many other things. But it's our faith that makes us believe in Jesus, not his miracles. The Lord said, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen, but yet have believed." John 20, verse 29. Faith is in Jesus and his word, the Bible. That's all we need. Everything we need for life is in that Bible. Everything we need for life and to live is in that wonderful book. Everything. We don't need, nor do we have, anything else. God's word is all sufficient to us. Do you believe that? Is that where your faith is, in that wonderful book, and the Holy Spirit enlightens it to our hearts and lives? God's word is all sufficient. He is sufficient. He's sovereign. And he has given us his wonderful book. And that's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Because he has given us these wonderful things. Which leads us to our third point. And that is, a true understanding of Jesus becomes a contagious faith. Excuse me a moment. A few years ago, a friend of ours, a pastor friend of mine, living in South Africa, his daughter was in a car accident here in England. And when he got news of this, obviously the first thing that he and his wife did was get on a plane from Johannesburg over to Heathrow to be with his daughter and to make sure that she would recover okay and that she would be all right. Now, if your child was very sick, maybe even close to dying, even if they were halfway round the world, wouldn't you want to do the same thing? Wouldn't you want to be with your child as they're going through that pain and suffering, to be with them, to comfort them? But then what if on arriving you find that there's nothing more that the doctors can do for them? Then what do you do? Maybe you go to other doctors to try and get a second opinion. If that fails, maybe you'd go and try and find some sort of experimental new healing, like they have in Switzerland and places like this, some new treatment. Maybe you go to other types of clinics to try and find a healing. But then you find that nothing works. Even that doesn't work. But then you hear of a miracle cure somewhere. If you were in Trowbridge and the cure was in Swindon or Warminster or Salisbury, somewhere like that, wouldn't you go to find out about it, to try and find that cure for your child? I'm sure you would. We all would, wouldn't we? Try and find something. And once you had all the information about this miracle cure, would you rush home straight away, straight back to Trowbridge and see if it worked? See if this miracle cure would actually work and your child was getting better. Again, I'm sure you would. It's a natural thing for a parent to do when their children are sick. You see, when it comes to our children, we do almost anything for them. do almost anything for them. We would even lay down our own lives for them if we could. And this man here in this account, this official here, this man is doing nothing different than what we would do today. You could take this story and put it here today in this church or out in the village in North Bradley here. So relevant is it to us today. This man whose son was dying was no different to what we find ourselves in today. He heard of a miracle cure. His name was Jesus. And he heard this miracle was only 16 miles away. Now to walk this distance over that terrain in that heat and that type of thing would probably take him about 5 or 6 hours to get to Cana from Capernaum. But as he was a royal official, it's highly probable that he even rode to Cana on that day. It's quite possible that this man came to Cana from Capernaum that very morning. As we see here, that it's only 1 o'clock in the afternoon when he comes across Jesus and meets him. So this official comes to Jesus, to a man he's never met before, probably only heard rumors about him, but he comes to him asking him to come back with him and heal his son. He wanted him to go with him. And you can almost hear the anguished cry of this father to Jesus. Come with me. Come down before my child dies. He's pleading with him. In the Greek, this verb, come down, is an active imperative. It has a tone of urgency with it. He's pleading with Jesus. He's urging him. He's imploring him. Please come with me. My son is dying. Come now. Come now. Please come with me. That's the sense of what's happening here. And why is he doing it? Because his son is at the point of death. He doesn't know if maybe his son has already died while he's been on his travels. But he wants Jesus to come with him quickly anyway. He wants Jesus to go with him urgently before his child dies. And if they left straight away, the possibility is they would be back in Capernaum before nightfall. But, and here's the interesting part here, Jesus doesn't go with him. He doesn't go with him. He just tells the father, go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. What would you do at this point? If you've been with Jesus and he just said that to you, go, your son will live. Maybe you'd continue begging him to come with you. Maybe you'd go away angry, thinking he'd done nothing for you. Just spoken a few words. Oh, what good is that to me? You know, become angry with him. Or if you did believe that what Jesus said and that your child was going to be well, wouldn't you want to rush back to be with him at that point? Seeing as he wasn't too far away anyway. Wouldn't you want to go straight back to be with your child to make sure he was okay? Wouldn't that be the natural response of all of us as a parent to do that? To go back as soon as possible and to check that your only child was well again and healthy? I'm sure you would. We all would. And we would do it because we're not too far away from home either. But this father didn't. He didn't rush off back. Although it's only 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and although he could have been back by sort of 5 or 6 o'clock that evening, he didn't go back. He stayed in Cana until the next day. And even then he's in no great rush to get back to Capernaum. Because as we see, he's still on his way back to Capernaum when his servants come to meet him and tell him that his son is well again. So ask yourself the question here. Why did this father, who'd gone about 16 miles to find this healer, and who wanted Jesus to go urgently straight back with him, now wait until the next day to go with him, to return to his family? Didn't he care about his family? Didn't he care about them as much as he said he did? Or was he too distraught at thinking that maybe his son was already dead? And so he didn't want to go back and face his wife and the family and the servants and everything else. No. He stayed in Cana because he believed. Because he believed. He believed what Jesus had told him. He believed his son was cured. He believed his son was well, and so he could go back to Capernaum now in peace. He had peace about the situation. He truly knew that his son had been healed, that now everything was well. As we see in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. He believed the word that Jesus spoke. And verse 53, and he himself believed, and all his household. He believed Jesus' words to him, your son will live. And from this spoken word of Christ, the father's faith became contagious. All his household believed. They also believed Jesus' spoken word. The father didn't have to see the sign of the child's recovery. He just believed in Jesus the same way we should. He had faith in what Christ had told him. There's another account in the New Testament that our Lord gives us, which is a very similar one to this one, about the centurion in Matthew 8, where the centurion comes to the Lord because his servant was ill, and then the servant comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. Such faith. Do you have such faith? Do you have such faith in Christ, in who he says he is, that he is your Lord and Savior? When Jesus returns, will he find such faith here in North Bradley? Or do you need to supplement your faith with something else? Is your faith in Christ alone? Or is it in faith plus seeing something else? This father didn't believe in Jesus because he saw the miracle, but because he heard the word of God from the word of God. Then he believed. Similarly, his family and servants didn't believe in Jesus because they saw the child's health return. They thought the fever had broken naturally, but they believed when the father told them that Jesus said, your son will live. You see, God sometimes uses sickness to bring people to himself, just as he uses many other things and events to help them hear his word and bring them to salvation. He can use anything for that. J.C. Ryle put it this way, the wonderful Bishop of Liverpool. He said, affliction is one of God's medicines. By it, he often teaches lessons which would be learned in no other way. By it, he often draws souls away from sin and the world who would otherwise have perished everlastingly. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater one. I love that phrase. Sanctified disease is a greater one. And that's what we have when the Lord uses disease or sickness to draw people to himself. Our Lord uses sickness to draw people. And yes, sometimes he even uses death to draw other people to himself as well, so that they too may hear the word of God and be saved. And it's in this way that faith during sickness becomes contagious. Is your faith contagious to other people around you? In closing, when John uses the word sign in his gospel, he's using it as a synonym for miracle. And when Jesus conducted a miracle, it was to authenticate his deity. It was a sign pointing to him, because they didn't have the Bible, the New Testament at that time. As we see in John 10:38, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. But Jesus also warned us, gave us warnings as well. Matthew 24 is one of them. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. So we're not to put our faith in signs and wonders and false miracles. In fact, we should never base our faith on experience, because experiential events can and will be counterfeited. Our feelings, our emotions can be manipulated. Our senses can be fooled. And as such, because of this, we can't rely on them. We can't rely on them, no matter how real these events may seem to be. We can't rely on someone else's testimony either when it comes to the signs, wonders, and miracles to strengthen our faith. Because Satan can and has in the past fraudulently used so-called signs and wonders to draw people away from Jesus. He does it by putting conditions to their faith or by contaminating their faith. Paul warned us of this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. So we don't need, nor do we have to have, any other attribute or power or sign to authenticate our faith and trust in Jesus. Our faith in itself is already the sign that Jesus is real, because our faith is also a gift from God to us, because it's part of our salvation. It's part of his gift to us. But can God still perform miracles today? Yes, of course he can. And we've seen them. I'm sure you've all prayed fervently for a loved one or church member who's been going through a sickness, and you've prayed and prayed, and the Lord has healed them and brought them through, even when it looked like they weren't going to. And of course, another miracle is seeing the birth of a child each day. What a wonderful miracle that is, one that we can never get over. But let's not make the mistake of seeking out and searching for miracles or visiting so-called holy places or shrines to try and enforce our faith. Because all that will do is contaminate our faith, and it leaves us open to false emotions and false teachings. But rather, let us just look to the Lord's word. Let us take the Bible in our hand and read it and pray through it and ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to it and pray with each other as we find a passage and read through it. And when we live like this and we explain our salvation to others, that Jesus has given us our faith and that we can trust in him and believe in him in all situations, then we too will become contagious to those around us as they see the depth of our faith when we're surrounded by illness or sickness or problems or struggles, and we come through them even closer to Christ than what we were before. That's the faith. That's the contagious part we need to show people. We do it by taking up his word, by reading it, by praying through the Holy Spirit to our Lord Jesus in Christ in heaven. Faith is the gift he has given to us. Let us never waste it or put it aside. Paul, in closing, Paul just put it this way. Wonderful verse in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you? Do you realize that if you are a Christian? If you do, hold on to the wonderful faith that he has given to you, and you will be contagious to those people around you as you go through trials and troubles in your life. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, how we thank you for your death upon the cross. Lord, we are so sad that it took our sin for you to do that, that you had to go to the cross that we may be cleansed and given new life. But Lord, we thank you for that wonderful day. And we thank you for the wonderful truth that 3 days later you rose from that grave, from that death. that you raised to life, Lord, as we will be raised to that life one day in our glorified bodies as well. We thank you for the truth that we have, that as you have drawn people to yourself, as you were high and lifted up, and are still drawing people to yourself today, you are giving them the gift of your faith that we can know you and believe in you and trust in you and understand you, even when we are going through difficult times, even when we're going through sicknesses, even when a loved one or even a child is going through a sickness, we can come to you at any moment of any hour of any day, that we can pick up your word and pray, ask for your Holy Spirit to help us and guide us in the prayers, maybe even just giving us groans because we can't even put the words together. So much anguish do we have when a child is in pain. Oh Lord, we do thank you for that faith that helps us, that keeps us strong, that helps us to face the next day, that helps us to keep closer to you and to each other and to our church. Lord, you truly are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us to appreciate these truths. Help us to appreciate your sovereignty, your power, your authority, your love, and your commitment to us. Lord, you are the great physician. You are our King. Help us to be strengthened, Lord, by your Holy Spirit in the faith you have given to us. Help us not to contaminate it or put in conditions to it. Help us, Lord, not to try and add to our faith in any way, shape, or form, but just to know that you are with us and you will never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, there are so many promises in the Bible that you have given to us, so many that we can read and hold on to. So I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that is struggling at this time, maybe with their own illness, maybe with a problem outside, maybe even the love of a loved one is fading, whatever a person is going through, Lord, may they go home, pick up your word, and draw close to you through it. May they pick up the promises that you have made, and that they may know you even greater. And may they too become contagious to those around them as they declare their love for you. Lord, we thank you and we love you. Help us to love you more, we pray, in your precious Son's name. Amen. Now I'm going to sing our last hymn for this morning. By